I'd like to talk a little bit about the Passover, which is coming up soon. And this is as good a day as any, at an occasion, to just communicate some thoughts to you about Passover preparations. Because, as you all know, we are told, we are asked, we are commanded to examine ourselves, so that we can keep the Passover worthily. Now, the point is, if we are baptized members in the body of Christ, we are to keep the Passover. It's not, oh, well, I'm examining myself, I feel I'm not worthy enough, so I don't keep it. That's not the point. The point is, we are to keep the Passover, but Paul is telling us to examine ourselves. And I'm not talking about coming to Passover service and sitting down, and 5 minutes before the service starts, to quickly look into the Bible and say, oh, well, here's a point that may apply to me. Okay, I suppose I have to do better. That's not the kind of preparation we're talking about. I mean, we're supposed to examine ourselves all year round, but especially before the Passover. And we have maybe, another month plus to go. So it's high time for all of us to begin examining ourselves. Paul says on another occasion, examine yourself whether you are on the faith. Examine yourself, test yourself, prove yourself as to whether or not Jesus Christ lives in you. Now, all of us who have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ will live in us through the Holy Spirit. However, sometimes we may not let him live in us enough. And so the encouragement is, let's make sure that we allow Christ to live his life in us. And let's not be a hindrance. We're not supposed to take the Passover unworthily, in an unworthy manner, as it should be translated. And some have said, oh, this means we are not worthy to keep the Passover. But that's true and not true. None of us is worthy insofar as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is concerned. See, when Jesus Christ died, he died for us when we were sinners, when we were his enemies. We were in the category Satan is in, who is an enemy, an adversary of God. So yes, nobody of us was ever worthy of the sacrifice. However, this doesn't mean that we can keep living the way we have been living all along, before our conversion even, justifying it by saying, oh, well, we are not worthy. No, a change is expected by God. When you were baptized, when you came out of that watery grave, you're supposed to have left that old person in that grave, right? You're supposed to have a new being developing within you, a new creation. There's an old German proverb which says, only the one who changes stays connected with God. Pretty good saying. Only the one who changes stays connected with God. You know, Mr. Armstrong has used to say, and you heard it many, many times, the most difficult thing for anyone is to admit that he was wrong and to change. He felt that it was the most difficult of all tasks to admit that I was wrong and that I have to change. You see, when we came out of that watery grave, we began a process. The process of conversion. See, we are being converted even now. We are supposed to leave behind what was wrong. And we were supposed to start the process of becoming a new person. In other words, leaving behind what we were, what we thought, what we did. And now we have to live worthy. Many scriptures tell you that. We are supposed to live worthy of the gospel. We are supposed to live worthy of the kingdom. We are supposed to live worthy of our calling, of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was telling the people when they came and wanted to get baptized, and the Pharisees came too, he said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And finally, what did Jesus Christ tell us? Watch and pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape all these things which are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we are to take and partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. Worthily, as you might say. But this is not just talking about realizing what the symbols of bread and wine mean. Now that's important, of course. That's not just a general, ordinary meal, but that it symbolizes the sacrifice of Christ. But I'm talking about how have we been living all year long after we took our last Passover? Have we been living worthily of the kingdom, of the calling? Or have we let it slip? Have we felt it wasn't that important and we start our self-examination maybe a couple days before the next Passover? Again, the point is we need to take the Passover, but we should start, if we haven't already done so, examining ourselves. Now, not examining your neighbor, not examining the person who you might come in contact with, figure out what he has to overcome, she has to overcome. No, yourself. You know, Paul is saying in this particular letter to the Corinthians, because they had a big problem with examining themselves, some of you, because you are not partaking of the Passover worthily, but you see, it was a process. He wasn't just talking about that particular act. He said, some of you have gotten sick. Some of you have even prematurely died. You see, that is what Paul was concerned about. Think of Job. Now, Job had a huge problem, but he couldn't see it. His three friends couldn't see it. Satan couldn't see it. But God could see it. And God knew what his problem was. And God knew that the only way that Job would come to the realization what his problem was to go through these many, many trials. Of course, we know what the problem was because the Bible later on tells us it was his self-righteousness. He felt he was so righteous that he couldn't sin. He thought he knew it all better than even God did, and God did him wrong. But you see, he had to come to that realization that he was wrong. That's why Mr. Armstrong said the most difficult thing for anybody is to admit I'm wrong and I have to change. Think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, and he was Saul. Saul said, and so we even read the testimony about Job, he was a blameless person. He lived according to the letter of the law, all right? See, it wasn't that, it was what was, it was in him what was the problem. Saul, the same thing. See, Saul said, oh, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless in the law. Blameless in the letter of the law. He was so blameless that he went out to persecute the church of God. Now, you try to figure this out. How? Why? How is that possible? Well, because, you see, the law said, if somebody commits blasphemy, he has to be put to death. That's what the Old Testament law said. And in Saul's mind, Jesus Christ had committed blasphemy. The Pharisees accused Christ of committing blasphemy because he said, I'm the Son of God. And they didn't accept that. They didn't accept that God could have a son. And so the Church of God was committing blasphemy in preaching Jesus Christ as the one who was the Son of God. And so Paul, in his own mind, when he was Saul, felt totally justified to do what he was doing. Persecuting and bringing to death the people who would preach such blasphemy. So Christ had to strike him down. He had to make him blind so that he could literally, spiritually see. That was the story, of course, when he was on the street to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. And then he was blind. And then he was baptized. And then he was healed. And then he received the Holy Spirit. And then he became the Apostle Paul. Apparently, there was no other way for Saul to see himself as what he really was. Otherwise, Christ would have probably used another way. Again, it is so difficult to recognize self-righteousness in us, to recognize how we really are. You see, as I mentioned in a recent Standing Watch program, sometimes we may read something in the Bible, and James said it's like looking into a mirror and realizing, oh, that's me. Yes, I'm reading about myself. That's something I got to change. And then I put the Bible aside. Maybe it's late in the evening, tired already, so I put it aside. Wake up the next morning, totally forgotten what I've read. And James says that's exactly like somebody looks into a mirror and then walks away forgetting how he or she was. See, the recognition of what we are is not enough. Change is necessary. Why do we study the Bible? Now, that's a question we should all ask ourselves even when we self-examine ourselves. Many, many years ago, a minister told me, he said, when we study the Bible, it is because we have to recognize how we are and how we have to change. If you study prophecy, nothing wrong about studying prophecy, but why do you do it? So that you have a better knowledge than other people, that you can feel really good about yourself, or that you realize where we are, how fast things are going to happen, how true God is in His Word, that things have happened in the past exactly the way He said it, and that things are going to happen in the future exactly the way He said it. Is it for your own realization that you need to change in order to make it, as we used to say, in the kingdom of God? What did Christ say? Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That admonition was true then, it's true today. It would be good for all of us to fast before the Passover. Now, I personally am not a friend of making big pronunciations for having a church fast. I know some groups like to do that. When I read it, I wonder sometimes about the motive. I would say you, yourself, decide. Put aside a day which you can fast and can concentrate on what you should be concentrating on. It's not good enough to just put aside a day and say, okay, well, that day I'm not going to eat or drink, and that's all you ever do on that day. No, you want to fast on a day where you can concentrate on God. Now, why fasting? Some fast because they think, oh, well, I'm going to now show God that He needs to intervene on my behalf in this particular problem I have. Well, I'm not saying that at times that might be a motive, a good motive. However, we always have to understand something. When we fast, it is for the purpose of drawing closer to God. When we have a problem, that is not the problem. The issue is, why does God let that problem happen in our life? What is it what God wants to show us? You see, when Job went through his trials, there was a purpose behind them, which God wanted Job to understand. So if we fast for the purpose of, oh God, you take away that problem from me, that's not really what we're talking about, because God wants you to see why the problem is in the first place, if it is connected with what God wants to show you. The point I try to make is, we need to examine ourselves in all the different areas of our lives. Now, I'm talking to you right now, because that's my job. Now, I'm a minister, and so as such I have the responsibility to preach the Word of God to you in season, out of season. However, this doesn't mean that I'm not talking to myself when I'm talking to you. Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, I don't want to preach to others and then become reprobate myself. Now, I have to make sure that I work on the same things which I'm telling you right now. But as an ordained minister, I have this job to do. Now, some are not ordained and think they have their job to do. Be very careful. Be very careful whether you have that job if you're not ordained. work on yourself rather than trying to work on others. Now, when we started in the past, the Passover service, all of us ministers started off by asking everyone for forgiveness. If we have offended you in any way, to ask you to forgive us. Now, I like to do this now. I don't even want to wait until the Passover. Now, I don't think I have intentionally tried to offend you, but if I have, or if it came across that way, I sincerely ask you for your forgiveness. And since I'm asking you to forgive me, don't ever think that you are beyond my forgiveness towards you. Don't ever think that. People have made that mistake. They left the church in the past, refusing to talk to me. Let me tell you that my door is always open. You can always talk to me or any of the other ministers. I'm sure of that. But some haven't done that. Some have left. They felt offended. They left in self-righteousness. They are still carrying around grudges today against the ministry. After many, many years, they still refuse to talk to certain ministers. Big mistake. The people make a mistake. You know, when you cut yourself off from the body of Christ, you're not going to be able to make it. Christ says you're going to be withering away. Let's never make that mistake. You know, if you carry a grudge, make sure you get rid of that. Sometimes people don't want to get anointed because they have a grudge with that particular minister. Now, I will talk about it a little bit later when I give the announcements, because Mr. Messier did write an extraordinary editorial where even Christ couldn't perform mighty miracles because the people were offended, by him. Now, if Christ couldn't do it, his ministers most certainly can't do it. But it's not the minister's fault. It's not Christ's fault that people were offended by him. They said, well, who is this guy? We know the father, we know the mother, we know the sisters, we know the brothers. And then they were offended. And it says, and Christ couldn't do mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Don't make that mistake. Problem resolution. Let's talk about this a little bit. When we have God's Spirit, there couldn't be a lasting conflict. Now, again, there can be a conflict, sure. But if all parties are using God's Spirit, there can be a lasting conflict. I remember many years ago, and you might have heard the name. I don't know whether many of you remember the person. But I'm talking about Frank Schnee. He was the regional pastor over there in Germany when I came to the church in Germany. And even at that time, it was in the early 70s, there was a liberal movement in the church. And people in Pasadena were trying to get rid of Frank Schnee in Germany. And they got so far that they convinced Mr. Armstrong to get another person in to become the office manager in Germany. So Mr. Schnee was the original pastor over there and in charge, but there was this office manager, and he came from another country, but he was more like a supporter of another influential but more liberal entity. So when I at one time came to the Bonn office, because that's where we would have Friday night Bible studies, And so I would drive from Solingen, where I was living, about 2 hours or so, to get to Friday night Bible study. And then the next day we had Sabbath services, and I would drive another hour to go from Solingen to Düsseldorf, where we had Bible study and rather the Sabbath services. It's interesting, at the time, no distance was too far to attend church services. But when I arrived there Friday evening, the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I walked into this room and I just knew. I hadn't, until that point, not known too much about what was going on. But see, what had happened is that fractions had begun to be created, and so there was one group, and they followed, supported Mr. Schnee. And there was the other group, which were against Mr. Schnee, and some of them had always been against Mr. Schnee. And so they were now in support of this other person who had come in. Now, I talked to Mr. Schnee about it later, when I saw clearer as to what was going on. And as I said, the liberals were already in Pasadena. At that time, though, Mr. Armstrong held them back. But when Mr. Armstrong died, the liberals took over. But I talked to Mr. Schnee at the time, and it ultimately ended up that Mr. Schnee stayed in the office and this other individual was transferred someplace else. He said to me, you know, I take this very seriously. Not because of who I am, but he said, but because I believe I have God's Holy Spirit. And when people now become that hostile, then I have to ask myself the question, what's wrong with them? See, in other words, you can have two people clashing like that for long if both people have the Holy Spirit. So the point I'm trying to make is make sure we use the Holy Spirit, that we are not getting into a situation where we suddenly find ourselves on the wrong side of a particular movement. Far too many have done that in worldwide when those changes came. And maybe they had some problems anyway, but they ended up as incredible wrong concepts. Why? I'm still puzzled a little bit as to why. But it showed me it's possible. It's very possible if you're not careful. And attitude has a lot to do with it. Let's talk about respect and honor. I'm looking at my son because he is going to speak about that next time. So I won't say an awful lot about it, and I'm going to speak about an aspect of it in my sermon. So I'm not going to talk about parents and children. That's in the sermon. But I'll talk about marriage. Now, what are the two most important and most difficult things in any marriage? For the wife and for the husband. Now, if you read our booklet on Keys to Happy Marriages and Families, you know the answer. By the way, it might be a good idea to read that booklet again before the Passover. For the women, it is to be submissive to the husband. For the husband, it is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Now, let's talk about the first aspect. Mr. Armstrong used to say that the ERA movement started with Eve. The ERA movement meaning Eve rules Adam. There was an old judge, and you probably heard that story. And he told his friend, you know, oh, we have been married now for 40 years, and we have a beautiful marriage. And we made a decision at the very beginning of the marriage. My wife is going to make all the smaller decisions, and I'm going to make the real big ones. And this has worked perfectly. And the friend asked him, now, how many big ones have you made? He said, oh, I didn't have to make any. Never was a need to make any big decision. That's a so-called 50-50 marriage, which doesn't work. Because somebody got to be the leader. And, you know, the concept of recognizing who I am is very important here. Like Mr. Armstrong kiddingly once said, when he talked to his wife, he said, you know, I think only you and I are converted. And sometimes I wonder about you. And when, you know, heard that story too, where there was this marching band and all the people were walking, except for this one person, this one young kid. And so the mother is so proud looking at the son saying, see, that's my kid. He's the only one who is walking correctly. You know, it's so easy to justify and put a good explanation on things we might be thinking or doing. Let's not do that. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands have a tendency sometimes to go overboard, controlling everything the wife does. That's not the issue. Give your wife the freedom to do what you can and should do. Don't be a control freak and try to determine everything your wife does. That's not good. That's not going to be a marriage that's going to work either. The question I have is, how well are we willing to accept correction? Job, it took him a long time. He was arguing with God. He was arguing with his friends. He was absolutely convinced he couldn't have done anything wrong. He was not wrong. God had to be wrong. Sometimes we may say or hear something in a sermon. It may be hurtful. Are we willing to justify ourselves when we hear it? Or are we willing to change? What about tithing? Now, again, here is Mr. Link again with tithing. Now, let me just say this. When you look at our member letters, and we have written lots of member letters, I suppose every month we have written one, and we have been in operation for almost 10 years, so it's quite a lot of member letters. You will hardly find a push, a reminder that you have to send in your contribution. We hardly ever put that in the member letter. Now, there are organizations that you cannot read a letter without being that emphasized time and time and time and time again. But the mere fact that we don't emphasize it that often doesn't mean that it's not very important, because it is. And we have been talking about it. We have a booklet on tithing for everybody to read. Why is it so important? You may say, oh, that's not important. You know, I mean, if I forget to tithe or if I'm not diligent about it. You know, in my experience, and I've been in the church since 1974, so you figure out how many years that is. That's when I was baptized. I was actually reading the literature prior to that. And I started tithing before I ever became a member of the church. It's an outward manifestation of what is in your heart. If you can come to the point where you forget to tithe, you don't think it's important to tithe, that tells God something. I mean, you are willing to rob from God? How deep a problem do you have? See, tithing is just an outward manifestation if you don't tithe. Now, if you do tithe, that may also not necessarily conclusive, because you may do it for the wrong reasons. But if you don't, I guarantee you, the day will come where you will walk away from the church. I guarantee it. Unless you change. These were just a few things I wanted to bring up today. And you are free to think about your own life, and that's what you should be doing. Don't take things too casually, because times are getting shorter. It's amazing to me how people can see the signs of the time, sometimes even watching the news and hearing commentators make comments showing how desperate we are in this country, how there's virtually no hope for an economic recovery if people are honest and looking at the facts, and at the same time don't seem to have any willingness whatsoever to draw closer to God. Now, that must not be the case with us. We must be on our toes, and we must be understanding that times are getting short and that we have to concentrate on doing the will of God. And the Passover is coming up soon, so let's make sure that we go through that process of self-examination and that we are then in the position to keep the Passover worthily when it arrives.